Welcome to A Time of Hope with highlights of last Sunday's worship service. I'm Russell Cobb, the pastor of United Church of Christ of California and the Salem United Church of Christ. Salem's worship is at 8:30, California Sunday School is at 9:30, and their worship is at 10:30. Please join us in person or you can catch us online at our website. We continue our sermon series this morning on the books of Joshua and Judges from the Old Testament called Wild Kingdom. We'll be in Judges chapters 6 through 8 as we look at the very well-known story of Gideon. He was a lowly man with a very insecure faith. The first time God spoke to him, though, he called him a mighty warrior. Gideon sure didn't feel like a mighty warrior. He was hiding from his enemies, the Midianites, just trying to survive. When God called him to go defeat the Midianites, Gideon tested God with the two tests of the fleece. Even then, Gideon wasn't so sure. He was even less confident when God whittled his army from 32,000 to just 300 men armed with only torches, jars, and trumpets to defeat an army of thousands. God wanted Gideon to know it was God who brought this great victory and not Gideon himself. The story of Gideon teaches us that God sees more in us than we do and that God is patient with our small, insecure faith. He slowly builds us up so we are ready to do great battle for him. Jesus told his disciples, if you have a faith of a mustard seed, you can move mountains and that nothing is impossible with God. That's a lesson we need to remember each and every day. May you feel the love and mercy of God in your lives this week. Enjoy the beautiful weather. And thank you for listening.
Our senior choir's anthem is My Savior. Thank you. scriptures this morning are read by Judy Berger, followed by Pastor Cobb's sermon, Wild Kingdom, from Joshua and Judges. Deborah and JL, Mighty Women of Faith.
The first lesson is Psalm 98. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fill it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Here ends the first lesson. The second lesson is Paul's lesson to the Corinthians, the second letter, chapter 1, verses 3 to 11. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with a comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly, unbearably crushed that we despaired of life itself. Why, we felt that we had received a sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivers us from so deadly a peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will deliver us again. You must also help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessings granted us in answer to many prayers. Here ends the lesson.
Thank you, Judy. Thank you, choir. Good way to end the month of October. We're going to be in the book of Judges this morning as we continue our sermon series, Wild Kingdom. I love the Bible. I love the stories of it. The Bible doesn't gloss over anything. And if you want the best stories, you often find them in the book of Judges. We talked last week about Caleb in the book of Joshua as it led into Judges. But boy, you have some of your most memorable stories that come from the book of Judges. Next week, we'll look at Gideon. Famous story from Gideon. We looked a few years ago, we looked at Samson. He comes from the book of Judges. And this morning, we come a chapter 4 and 5, probably a character of the Old Testament that we don't talk about too much. But when we look at this time period for the Israelites, it was a violent time. It was a chaotic time, like we talked about last week. Some of them call it the settlement years. They'd come into a new area and they were kind of carving out their little nook of that area to be theirs. And so they had to deal with tribes and people and nations around them. And many times it led to violence. And when we look at this passage here this morning, chapter 4, you're going to see some phrases at the beginning of it that you'll see echoed all throughout the book of Judges. You will see the phrase at the very beginning, they did evil in the eyes of the Lord. That's how almost every chapter starts out when it introduces a new judge. Then you will see another phrase that says, so the Lord sold them over to whatever people was around them. When they walked away from the Lord, God let them walk away, and because of that, they suffered consequences. But then you'll also see that the people cried out. There would come a time when they finally say, I've had enough. And when we look at this story this morning, I think we're going to learn some things from it that will help us in our walk of life to give us confidence about God. And in this case, God uses two ladies from very different backgrounds. They use the most powerful ladies you listen to in children's time, Deborah. She was the most powerful lady in Israel, the most powerful person in Egypt at that time. Everybody came to her to get decisions made in the settled disputes. She was the most powerful. And then at the very end, you're going to learn about a lady named JL, and I've got this book in my office. It's called The Really Bad Girls of the Bible. Really Bad Girls of the Bible, all right? Ruth, do you want this after it's... Oh, no, just kidding, Ruth, all right? No, just kidding. You're the nicest lady. I'm more talking to Joanne Cantrell right behind you. I just didn't want to say... But no, in this book right here, there's a chapter on JL, a whole chapter on this lady that she's never mentioned anywhere else, chapter 4 and 5 of Judges. But God uses two ladies from different spectrums, from different backgrounds, to bring Israel back into spiritual high ground. And it's a wonderful story, but as we read the Bible, it doesn't pull any punches. It doesn't gloss over. I love how Judy, you know, kind of covered over Sisera and JL that you zapped. And well, we're going to read and we're going to give the rest of the story. All right, in there. But we're going to look at this story, and you're going to say, what in the world can we ever learn from this story here this morning? I think there's a lot we can learn, because I think what the Israelites go through is exactly what we go through and exactly the way that we need to respond when we're struggling with our spiritual life. We've seen powerful ladies from the Bible. Esther, some of you have been down to Branson to see Sight and Sound, and Betty and I hope to go do that here in the next couple months. But a wonderful lady that risked her own life to walk in front of the king to save the Israelite people. Just the next book over, Ruth. Ruth followed her mother-in-law. Because of Ruth and her husband, we have David and we have Jesse and that whole line that came through there. Of course, Jesus' mother, Mary, is one that was a teenager and took on the awesome, you know, job of God calling her to then. She says, hey, I'm yours. Do with me as you will. We've seen ladies from history. I looked up a couple. One of them I had seen on the History Channel. Her name was Boudica. She was a queen and she was a leader of the British people before there was really England back in that time. And she fought and defeated the Romans many times before she was captured and kind of done away with or zapped in the words of Judy there. But she was a leader of her people, one that they remembered, one that I had heard of, but I'd never really delved in too much. Joan of Arc of France. She was the one that rose from just very humble beginnings to be the leader of an army that defeated the English domination, and also she rallied them to stand up against England as a teenager. But as a teenager, she was captured and eventually she was zapped as well at the age of 19 by the British people there. So we've seen ladies rise up through the Bible, through history. We have them modern day examples. They have lady Supreme Court justices, and we have Eleanor Roosevelt from that time, Mother Teresa, and all kinds of other ladies that God has called to be leaders at very special times. And when we read through and we see these two ladies, you're going to see the interesting twist that God does with this whole story to bring peace to the land. And so if you would join with me in Judges chapter 4, we're going to read through there. If you'll follow along with me, if you want extra reading, you'll read chapter 5. We'll talk about that in a second. But it says, again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord now that Ehud was dead. If you read chapter 3, great story about Ehud and King Eglon there. Again, another story that the Bible does not gloss over what happens right there. But we see again that very first word, again. Another generation chose to walk away from God. So the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Hargeth-Hagim because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. When I think about these iron chariots, I think about Ben-Hur. And then, you know, the bad guy in the story, he had those chariots with the wheels that had the spokes stuck out, and he would stick them into his, you know, his competitor and rip off their spokes and stuff. That's the kind of chariots they had, and the Israelites had none. Verse 4, now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her and to have their disputes decided. She sent Barak from Kadesh and Naphtali and said to him, the Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. Barak said to her, if you go with me, I will go, but if you don't go with me, I won't go. Some people have said that he was afraid, that he wasn't fully trusting God. I may think that he just wanted Deborah. He felt more comfortable with her there to be by his side. He felt more confident that he had the leader of Israel with him. But because of this statement, Deborah says, certainly I will go with you, but because of the course you are taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. If you were to stop the story right there, you'd think, well, definitely God's going to deliver this army into the hands of Deborah. No, we've got an Agatha Christie mystery twist later on. So Deborah went to Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali, and 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now Heber the Kenite had left the other Kenites, the descendants of Hobab, Moses' brother-in-law, and pitched his tent by the great tree near Kadesh. When they told Sisera that Barak, son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor, Sisera summoned from Harosheth Hagoyim to the Kishon River all his men and all 900 of his chariots fitted with iron. Then Deborah said to Barak, go. This is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down to Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advances, the Lord routed Sisera and all the chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. If you read chapter 5, you'll see the way that they were defeated. God sent a mighty flood again. He likes to use water. We'll talk about that in a second. But he sent a flood, flooded the valley, so these chariots of iron, the ones that they put their strength in, got bogged down in the mud. They were easy targets for 10,000 men. So Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left but Sisera. Meanwhile, he fled on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite, because there was an alliance between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the family of Heber. Again, this was not George Custer, Last Stand. This was not going down with the Titanic, man. He was fleeing. It's going to be him. He's going to get to safety. So Jael went out to meet Sisera and said to him, come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid. So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. I'm thirsty, he said. Please give me some water. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him up. Stand in the doorway of the tent, he told her. Someone comes by and asks you, is anyone in here? Say no. But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he fell fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the tent peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Just then, Barak came by in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. Come, she said, I will show you the man you're looking for. So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, dead. I don't know why they need to add that other word there, dead. I would think the tent peg through the temple would have been sufficient. On that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, before the Israelites, and the hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder against Jabin, king of Canaan, until they destroyed him. We see two ladies from very different backgrounds, the highest of the highs, and Jael from the lowest of the lows. She was just a simple wife that lived in a tent in a very nondescript place. But after years of punishment, after years of oppression, Jael decided to take action and end this thing once and for all. So he had Deborah given the message as a prophet and a judge. You had Jael enacting and becoming the woman that Sisera was delivering to. It was not Deborah. It was Jael, someone that we'd never heard of. And then you see in chapter 5 that Deborah and Barak sing a duet together. Do you read chapter 5 as they sang a duet? I'm going to date myself. I'm thinking Dolly Parton and Kenny Rogers, Islands in the Stream. Maybe they're singing that duet there. Maybe it's Eddie Rabbit and Crystal Gayle, You and I. One of the ladies out at Salem this morning said, you know, Neil Diamond and Barbara Streisand, you know, you don't send me flowers anymore. Or in this case, you don't send me a tent peg anymore for the temple. Maybe that was the case or for whatever. But they sang their own duet. And we see here that this is a story that brings the people of Israel back in line spiritually with with God themselves and their spiritual obedience. And so what in the world can we learn from this story? I think there's 5 or 6 things that we can take away. Number one, when we do evil in God's eyes, it leads to oppression. It leads to slavery. It leads to suffering. When they decided to walk away, you see that they decided just to, give up, and you'd see a whole generation suffer because the people had decided not to follow God's ways anymore. Jeremiah 17:9 said this, when we stop obeying God and we want to follow our own heart's desires, he says this, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Jesus said this in Mark chapter 7, for is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. When we decide to walk away from the path that God has laid out for us, for our church, for our nation, through disobedience, sin and suffering and slavery soon follow. When we walk away from his ordinances and the path that he wants us to take, we fall into slavery of all kinds of things around us, just like the people of Israel did at this time. It says, again, they did evil in God's eyes. I think that happens to us, doesn't it? We're going along a good path, and then, man, we make a wrong choice. We make a wrong path. We start distancing ourselves from our Christian friends and our Christian, you know, church and our fellowship that we have. And we start to walk another path. And again, man, again, I failed him again. But then what do we see? The second thing that we see, the lesson that we concern, they languished for years in pain. 20 years they languished. It took them 20 years of suffering, 20 years of oppression, 20 years of Jabin and Sisera coming in and taking from them and putting them in places that they didn't want to be put. I don't know about you, but after 6 years or after 1 year, I think I would have been crying out. Man, this is awful. God, come and do something for us. But I think it mirrors a lot of what happens in our lives. We limp along spiritually. We think we deserve this for some reason, that we've done something bad and this is just way God's way of punishing us. We believe the lies that Satan tries to tell us, that, you know, we can't be any better than this. We see the bleeding woman that came to Jesus after years and years and finally took the chance to touch his hem of his jacket. We see the crippled man on the mat. His friends finally brought him. They did everything. After years of being paralyzed, after years of suffering, he says it's time now, but he'd languished all these years. I think there's a lot of us in this room that languish for years and years. We struggle maybe with unforgiveness. We struggle with bitterness. We struggle maybe with addiction to something, pornography or drugs or something in our life, and we just limp along. We try to medicate or self-medicate ourselves, and we suffer for years and years until finally the third thing that we learn here is that they called out to God. It took them 20 years, but finally after they tried every avenue, they finally, well, we can finally just ask God and see if God will help us. That's a quest, the request that the people on the very first sermon from Peter, it says, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to the Peter, what shall we do? What can we do to relieve ourselves of this pain? We see it in the story of the prodigal son, don't we? Man, he's in the worst place. He's limping along. He's eating the food of pigs. And all of a sudden, it gives me that great phrase. When he came to his senses. When the Israelite people came to their senses, what did they do? They called out to God. When the prodigal son came to his senses, what did he say? He says, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? Here I am starving to death. I've been languishing for 20 years. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. I've sinned against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. He cried out to God. That's what God's wanting from us. I was watching TV this morning before I came, and I like to listen to Greg Laurie. He's a preacher out in California. He ends his program with this just simple request. He says, if you're tired of the life and you want God on your side, he says, say this prayer. He says, God, I am a sinner, and I need your help. That's what crying out does. And then not only do we cry out, the thing that we learn from this story is that God heard their cry of pain. I remember this happened over and over again. If it was in my house, you know, I would have said, that's enough. I've dealt with you guys enough. But we see here in this story again, and we'll see it again with Gideon. We'll see it again with Samson. God responds to humble cries of repentance. He doesn't do well with pride. He does well with humble repentance. We see that cry out from David in Psalm 51. He had been found out. He was in the most humiliating place of his whole life. He had lost everything. You want to cry out to God and have God respond? This is the prayer that you read. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgression. Wash away my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. Doesn't that sound like the prodigal son? Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit. Restore me to the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. When we cry out to God, he responds to us. He gives us grace and mercy we don't deserve. He already knows what we've done. He's just waiting for us to come to him. It's like the story of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee. The Pharisees say, thank God I'm not him. And the tax collector is saying, God, I'm a sinner. Just have mercy on me. When we come to him in that way, God responds to that. Another thing that we learn from this story is that when we cry out to God, we come to him, repents. He will provide spiritual leadership for our generation. He will provide spiritual leadership for our church. Boy, that's a prayer we need desperately in our country, in our community, in our church, isn't it? A prayer and a cry out for spiritual leadership. Each generation has to make their own choice of faith. I can't pay down dues for my children and my grandchildren. I pray for them desperately every day. I pray for my children. I pray for the generations that they're walking into. But this generation has to make their choice of faith. And when we do that, we will continue the legacy of faith that this church has, not only for this generation, but for future generations. Paul wrote it this way to Timothy. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois, your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also. One lady made a difference on three generations. One lady, three generations. Deborah and Jael made a difference on a whole generation. God provides spiritual leadership when we cry out to him. And then the final thing that we get from this story is found in the very last verse of Judges chapter 5, verse 31. It says, so all may all your enemies perish, Lord, but may all who love you be like the sun when it rises in its strength. Then the land had peace for 40 years because of two ladies that obeyed God's direction and made a difference. When we obey God, when we walk away from the evil, when we repent, when we come to him in humility and humbleness, when we cry out for spiritual leadership, God brings us peace. He says this in Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you tired of limping along? Are you tired of carrying that weight that Satan says there's no way you can cut loose of it? Jesus says, cut it loose. Come to me. I'll give you mercy, forgiveness, give you a brand new spirit. That's what this story tells us. And if you read chapter 5, you'll see about the flood that came in and washed away the enemies of God. God likes to use water to do away with evil. He did it with Noah. He did it with Moses and the army when they walked through the Red Sea. He did it right here with Sisera and his army. He does the same way with us with the waters of baptism. Washes away the evil, gives us forgiveness, gives us the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 3 says, this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. God always responds to repentance. We see that through the prodigal son. And the very last verse I'm going to leave this morning comes from Paul. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. These people were brought to godly sorrow, but they didn't wallow around in it. They cried out to God. God responded. He brought them peace.